Pray with me. Lord in heaven, thank you for your word today. Thank you for giving it to us, for revealing yourself to us. Lord, giving us the scriptures that we can look to, that we can trust in, that we can dig into and never exhaust. Thank you, Lord, for the sure word that we have, and that we don't have to wonder or speculate about the things that are ultimately important and matter more than anything else, that you have revealed those things to us. And Lord, today, as we spend some time talking about you and your truth that you've given, or that you would just use this time, that it would be a blessed time, productive time, and that we would be changed by the truth that we consider today, that it wouldn't be like water off a duck's back, but it would be more like the water that comes down and waters the earth and causes growth and fruit. Lord, may your word be like that in our lives. May we produce good fruit, fruit that remains. May our lives make a difference. May we be the kind of people that would encourage others and watch out for young people and encourage them and admonish and exhort one another. Bless your word this day, and thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what time is it? 11:23, we'll try not to make this too long. I'm thinking you probably don't have a whole lot of other plans anyway. But so back 2 weeks ago, let me get my chronology straight here. Yeah, 2 weeks ago was Christmas Day, right? Yeah, and our numbers were down. Of course, we have a Christmas Eve service, and our numbers were down that day. But I shared the message time that morning, and I spoke on the subject of peace, because we were doing the Advent candles lead up this year, and we decided we would speak on love, joy, peace during December. And so the week before, actually going back a week before Christmas, I spoke on peace. And then Christmas Day, I thought there was some stuff I really wanted to unpack some more. So I, again, on Christmas Day, we talked about peace, and we talked some about King David. And then we talked about Melchizedek. Everybody knows who Melchizedek is, right? And then we were in the book of Hebrews some and so on. And I've been thinking a lot about this, because it's the Bible is so rich and such a depth to God's Word. And I thought that today I would revisit the subject a little bit and maybe take a look at some of the New Testament theme of peace. But I want to just revisit the word for a minute. In the Hebrew, the word is shalom. If you go to Israel today, you know, and you're walking down the street and you meet a Jewish person, a lot of secular Jews in Israel, but if you were to meet a Jew that would be considered that would consider himself a faithful Jew, that's still a common greeting today. And it was kind of it was resurrected in the Cultural Revolution in the 60s, too, right? The whole peace thing, you know. So if you're around in 1969 or whatever, it'd be, hey, peace, man, peace, you know. It's a common theme. It's a desire that we have. It's planted deep in our hearts, a desire for peace. But the Hebrew word shalom is very full of meaning. And we talked just a little bit about how the actual word means wholeness, means whole. You may not be aware of that, but it's pretty significant, because even when you come into the New Testament, which was written in Greek, so you don't, the word peace in the New Testament, you see it's not the Hebrew word shalom. However, the authors of the New Testament, with the exception of Luke, were all very, very Jewish. And they would have been raised speaking Hebrew. They would have been nurtured and have grown up with the Hebrew Scriptures and the teaching of the Old Testament. That was their Scripture, the Old Testament, what we have. And so this concept of shalom or peace would have been very very influential in their lives. And so when you come in the New Testament and you see the word peace is everywhere, Jesus used it as a greeting too, right? To his disciples, peace be unto you, my peace I give unto you. But in the Old Testament, as you read through the narrative and through their poetry and through the wisdom literature and through the prophetic material and everything, the idea of peace, the theme of peace is developed in such a way that it doesn't just mean absence of conflict. It means a quality of life that has a fullness to it or a wholeness to it. And these concepts permeate all of Scripture, really. And I mentioned there back, I think it was 3 weeks ago, that when you're reading in the New Testament where Jesus says to the sick, the lame man, do you want to be well? The word there is whole. And you can even look at the older English versions that have the word whole there. If you look at the King James Version in those passages, it says, do you want to be whole? And so what does the word, the concept of wholeness have to do with what we think of when we hear the word peace? And there's a sense of completeness to it, or richness or fullness to it, that gets lost on us. When we think of peace, we tend to think of the absence of conflict. That's kind of all we think about. It's just people just not fighting. But the Hebrew concept and the biblical concept is not the absence of something; it's the presence of something that the Scriptures call shalom or peace, and it's not just the absence of conflict; it's the presence of a sense of well-being as well as goodwill. And so when you think, for example, okay, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? What does that look like, that whole sense of what life is meant to be or should be? I was thinking just a while back as I was, some of these thoughts were in my head and rolling around in there. Lots of room in there. When do I have a sense of well-being? Because I don't always have a sense of well-being. There's times when my life is characterized by frustration. There's times when my life is characterized by fear. There's times when my life, when within me there's a sense of unrest, anxiety, discontent, those things, and I don't feel well. I don't have a sense of well-being, and sometimes I don't feel well when I'm not doing well. So even when I don't perform well, I don't feel well. And I don't mean perform in the theatrical sense. I mean perform in the sense that that we all, every day, perform. Either we perform well or we don't. It could be work. It could be relationships, whatever. But if I'm not functioning well, I don't feel well. There's a strong connection between how well I'm doing with how much of a sense of well-being I have. And I was thinking about it because, I'll just use the example. When I first broached the subject of peace, so that would be three weeks ago, I didn't communicate well. I left here thinking, I did not perform well today. Well, thank you, but pardon? That was it. See, I didn't have a sense of peace about it because I felt that I didn't do really well. Now, most of you don't, public speaking, it might not be part of your job or your life or whatever. But you have other things that you do that you want to do well, that when you don't do well, you do not feel good. How about when you're not getting along with your husband or your wife or your kids, or your kids are not getting along with you, and you say something really dumb? What does it feel like when you walk away and they're gone and suddenly you're left with the realization that you just said something really hurtful or you didn't say what you should have said or whatever? Does it bother you? It should, and I think it does. If it didn't bother us, then that would be a problem, right? And the truth is that it does bother us, and it bothers us a lot, because we don't, our lives don't. There's it's like a wounding, it's like, and it's hard sometimes to put it into words, and it's hard sometimes to describe, and that's why I think in the Old Testament you have so many, and in the New Testament too, you have all these word pictures, right? I mentioned the word picture of the Psalm 1 where it talks about blessed is the man. And this idea of blessing is strongly connected with this idea of shalom, okay? Because again, it's not just the absence of something, right? A blessing requires a blesser, God, if you will, blesses people. God gives us His blessing, and God blesses our lives, and that with that sense of shalom, that sense of well-being or peace. And but in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and his leaves will not wither. And then it goes on to say, it brings forth its fruit in its season, but the ungodly are not like that. The ungodly are chaff that the wind blows away. What a vivid wind picture. What a vivid word picture. On the one hand, you've got this beautiful stream and this tremendous tree growing, and its leaves are green and it bearing fruit. And then on the other side of the screen, you've got dust blowing away. And the Bible uses word pictures because we as human beings, we require word pictures because it's so hard to just put life in words. But the word pictures used in the Scripture to create this understanding of what our lives should be like, or what these things are that we're trying to understand, what they're like. There's some powerful word pictures in Scripture. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Again, an incredible word picture of what our lives, what we should experience in our lives because of the presence and power of God. And this idea of peace is a huge, huge, part of that. When we come into the New Testament and we read, of course, the Gospels Jesus talks about peace a lot. He used it as a greeting. Said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then when you read through the letters of the apostles, those chosen by Jesus to take his gospel to the world and to write what we have in the New Testament, we see that this theme of peace continues. The common greeting in the epistles is grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't uncommon to end with a similar greeting, peace be unto you. I'm trying to find Philippians 4. We studied Philippians. It was kind of a study. We went through it quickly. We just did one chapter a night for 4 weeks in our community group this fall. But and there's lots of places we could go. But just if you have a Bible, and Dave, if you want to put some of these up, that would be great. But if you have your Bibles, it's always a good idea to read there. But Philippians chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved, which I think is more connected with chapter 3. But anyways, verse 2 says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Those are the two gals in the church at Philippi who had a disagreement. You might want to try to bring that background in and use it, because that's really hard to look at enough. Help these women. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women. We're not sure who the true companion is, although we think it's probably Epaphroditus, because Paul makes reference to sending Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi. They had sent Epaphroditus to him with provisions and whatnot to bless Paul with, and he had sent Epaphroditus back to them, so that we're thinking that's probably who he's talking to, but calls him true companion. I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So you have these two gals, two women, in this church who weren't getting along. That's real. Right? Happens. Happens all the time. Relationships are tough. Most of the time, life is not easy. You say, well, what would they have to disagree about? Well, what wouldn't they have to disagree about? I can think of several million things that we could disagree about. We could disagree about whether we should put the tree there or the tree back there. We could disagree about the cafe and the children's program, because it's hard to run both those things. Because at the end of when we're wrapping up and the kids are all. Parents trying to get their kids, and the kids are trying to get out of the cafe, and Florence and some of her team and Glenda and them are up there trying to get things right, and they're trying to set up tables, and all of a sudden you have a conflict. What do you do? Or maybe somebody says something to you, or maybe somebody looks at you, gives you a dirty look. Maybe you're doing something that's making somebody else uncomfortable or bothering them, whatever. What do you do? I don't want to rabbit trail too much here, but what we usually do is we get upset and we just hold on to it. And we might go and tell somebody about it and complain. Not, almost never the person we should be talking to, who's the person we're upset with. Right? That rarely happens, even though Jesus was very clear that that's what's supposed to happen. So if somebody offends you, go to them. Right? That straightforward Matthew 18 stuff, right? You all know Matthew 18. Jesus said, if your brother offends you, go tell him. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. Here in Philippians chapter 4, you have these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. What were they? What was the problem? I don't know. Nobody knows. We didn't. Paul doesn't say what the problem was, what the issue was. Probably a good thing, because that means it could be anything. Because it can be anything. Because it's always something different, right? No two situations are ever the same. But it involved their feelings or opinions, you know, somehow. Anyways, that whole area of our relationships with each other is something that I could talk about forever, because this is 2017. So this is 2017, so this year is like 29 years that I've been in this position I'm in. And of course I have history before that in the church family and stuff like that. And I look back over the years, you know, we talk about looking back at people that have passed on, but you look back over the years and all of the maybe conflict is too strong a word. Maybe it's more than just conflict, but just stuff. The stuff that I'm tempted to call baggage, because we tend to hang on with. I think about it often. I think about what the Old Testament scriptures say about shalom, and what Jesus said about peace, and what the Paul, Peter, and John, and James said by inspiration of the Spirit of God about peace in the church. And says verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I'm taking my gum out of my mouth. It's probably been bothering you. Thanks, Josh. Thank you. I'll just stick it in my pocket. That can't be a bad idea. Does it bother you when I talk with gum in my mouth? Because it used to be a really big deal when I was a kid. Right? We weren't even allowed to chew gum in school. Are you allowed to chew gum in school now? What's the world coming to? Talk about a permissive society. We weren't never allowed. You weren't even allowed to have gum in school. Gum helps you concentrate now. Okay. Okay. Ray's not buying it. Do not be anxious about anything, verse 6 says. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we was it the last week or the week before? I get the weeks confused, but at one point I was talking about Matthew 6 there, where Jesus says, Don't worry. Who else talked about that? Jim, yesterday at breakfast. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about, you know, what you should wear or what you're going to eat. You know, these are things that people who don't have a Heavenly Father, what they worry about. You don't need to worry about that. The whole idea of being anxious and of anxiety, again, a couple weeks ago, I went back to Deuteronomy 28, where God's talking through Moses to the people of Israel about when they enter the land, you know, make sure that you follow the Lord your God, because if you don't, this is what your life is going to be like. And anxiety was one of the things that he says that were going to be very prevalent. You know, you're going to live a life of worry. You're going to be worrying yourself to death. And that's the opposite. That's one aspect of peace in the biblical idea of peace. Is this sense of being okay? You know, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Not because you convince yourself it's going to be all right, but because you have a relationship with God whereby He's your Father, your Heavenly Father, right? The prayer that Jesus said when you pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. That prayer, right? That idea. Here he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard or keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, here, peace. Well, you're in Matthew 6 now, okay. Here in Philippians 4, the peace of God keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ. It's not just some magical, mystical kind of thing, because what has he just said? Just before he says this, he says what? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, we could call it supernatural peace or peace that passes understanding, but we shouldn't be confused about where it comes from. It's not just something like, oh God, give me peace. It's pray and commit your needs to God. And put your trust and your faith in Him. And if you do that, you will have peace. Right? Why don't we sometimes, often, have the peace we should have in our lives? Which is the opposite of trusting God for what we need. It's very easy to say it, yeah? Yeah. Oh, unquestionably so, Peg. Yeah, unquestionably so. And we put the word just in there too, right? Just trust God. Just, you know, like it's easy. You know? Trusting God is both the easiest and the hardest thing we'll ever do. It's easy in the sense that it's simple, but the battle of faith is not an easy battle to win, right? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's good, Michelle. Be still and know that I am God, which is from the Psalms. I forget exactly where, but be still and know that I am God. It is that idea of shalom, or peace. It's not magical. It comes from and through our relationship with God. And then he says, finally, brothers, verse 8 through 8 and 9, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's not a hard connection to make here, because he's just basically said, you know, rather than being anxious and worrying, you need to pray. Not just pray, but you need to pray, trusting your life to God, trusting in Him. You need to give it over to Him. You need to petition Him for what you need, take your needs to Him, and then you need to trust Him. And if we do that, then we'll experience the peace of God. And then what do you do at that point? Okay, I've given it over to the Lord. I've got this situation that's kind of warring against my soul or my sense of well-being. I'm going to give it over to God. I pray and I ask God to take it and to take care of me. And okay, now what do I do? Well, that's what comes next, is what he says here. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things. If we focus on those, the things that are noble, the things that are right, things that are pure, things that are lovely, whatever is admirable. And here's the thing, when the Old Testament, you know, talks about this shalom, this state of well-being, this experience of what our lives should be like if we have this wholeness that God wants for us, this is what it looks like. These are part of it. It's not cut off from these things. Like I mentioned, if you read through the Old Testament and see everywhere the word peace occurs, and you see the words that are around it, whether it's in the parallelism of the Hebrew poetry or in the writing of the prophets or whatever, words like justice and goodness and faithfulness, they're all part of the same thing. They belong together. Now, so in other words, you can't have peace while you're entertaining evil thoughts in your heart. You know, I can't have what the Bible calls peace, or to put it in these terms, I can't feel good and live bad. I can't live in an ignoble way. I can't I can't embrace falsehood. Mediocrity. Impurity. And then be at peace. Can't happen. Life doesn't work that way. And so the call for us to think about these things and to meditate, or have our minds on them, just take the word noble, for example. What would our lives be like if we always thought noble thoughts? If we never denigrated ourselves or others in our thought life, if we always remembered that our Father is the King, which makes us children of God, if we always thought like children of God, thought of ourselves as children of God, conducted ourselves as children of God. See, we can't experience peace without these other attributes, if you will, these other qualities in our lives. It's a package deal. Now, Paul goes on, this next thing he talks about is contentment. And we're just going about to the point where we need to wrap up. But he talks about contentment. He talks about the gift that they had sent. He says, at the end of that passage there, he says, think about such things. Where am I? I'm in Colossians. What you've learned, verse 9, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There it is again, right? If we hear these things and we appropriate these things and we act accordingly, and if we put these things into practice, then he says the God of peace will be with us. That's a promise of the presence of God in our lives in a way that brings this quality of well-being and goodwill into our lives and into our living. And I'll say it again, it's impossible to live bad and feel good. At least if you have a God conscience, it is. Then he says in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at length you have received your concern for me. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. So they were concerned about Paul, and they sent Epaphroditus, you know, and you know, ministered to Paul that way, served him that way. They couldn't go themselves, and so they sent him, and now he's back. He almost died, remember, while he was gone. That's earlier on in the book, I think, in the letter. But Paul says, I really appreciate that. But then he goes on to say, I know how to be brought low. Where are we here? Verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in every. In any circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So, Paul says he's learned a secret. That's pretty cool. Something that not everybody knows. He says, I know something that some people just don't know. I know something that most people don't know, and they really would like to know. But they haven't learned it yet. And then he says, what I've learned is this. I know how to be content whether I have or whether I don't have things in my life. I don't know, in our day and age, this is probably a bigger secret than it's ever been. Because we live in a consumer culture, and we tend to be very, fixated and obsessed with stuff, right? I've been hungry in my life once. There's people in our world that are hungry every day. I've been hungry once, and I was still in my teens, and now I'm pushing 60. Once I was hungry. Day after day, week after week, year after year, for my entire life, I never had to worry where my next meal was coming from. And we don't know a whole lot about suffering, do we? Anyways, Paul's point is that he's learned the secret to be content. And again, it ties into this idea of peace, because that it's that sense of well-being. It's like, I'm good. Yeah, I would like to have that, but I don't worry about it. I don't obsess about it. I don't spend time thinking about it. I'm good. I wouldn't mind having it, but I really, really don't need it. I don't need that to experience life and a sense of the goodness of God in my life. It's good. I'm good. Have you learned that? If we're honest, maybe we say we're learning that. But it's not an easy lesson to learn, especially in the fallenness and the brokenness of our humanity, but also within the culture we live in. It's a real tough one to learn because because it's not the message. What do they call the advertising industry? Merchants of discontent. That's what they're selling, right? That's what all of those TV commercials and splash ads and internet pop-ups and everything, that's what they're selling, discontent. You need this. This will make you happy. If you don't have this, then that's why you're not happy, because you don't have this. And it's only $19.99. You know? That's what they're selling, is discontent. And you go to town and, you know, people can't get out in the bad weather, you know, start to get old and you're afraid of falling down or you're a little crippled up or whatever. So what do? Oh, you go to the mall. You can walk in the mall in the wintertime. It's great. It's fantastic. There's only one problem. Malls are set up to sell you discontent. You walk in there and it's like, oh, you never thought, you never even knew this thing existed, and now you need it. Right? Incredible. Which is the opposite of peace. Now, he does go on in the chapter. He talks about God providing, and we won't go there, but he talks about God providing all, you know, I'm confident that God will provide all your needs. Not your wants, but your needs. He gets to that later on, but we won't go there. But just this whole idea of having or experiencing the peace of God in your life. One of the common things I've heard a lot of testimonies shared. I heard a lot of people share, you know, let me tell you how Jesus changed my life, okay? One of the most common things I hear people say is, I just experienced this amazing sense of peace. I don't think that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. That is what it should be. You should experience peace. When you go from not knowing God and not having a relationship with God to trusting in Christ and having your sins forgiven and having the promise and assurance of becoming His child and being living forever, there should be a sense, an amazing sense of peace. But when people talk about it, it's like this supernatural thing, and it is supernatural, and it's certainly not a natural thing, but it's something that it's hard to explain. It's hard to put into words. So I can't really explain. You almost have to experience it to know what I'm talking about. Because if you haven't experienced what I'm talking about, nothing I could say to you or no words I could put it in would really help you, enable you to understand it, because it's one of those things you have to experience. You know? What's it feel like? What does real peace feel like? We could draw word pictures. We could tell stories. But ultimately, we're talking about an experience. How do you communicate an experience? A big part of it is this idea of contentment. And Paul says there, what he says is, I've learned to do that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's sharing his experience with Christ, what Jesus has done in his life. What does it look like? When somebody has a personal relationship with God through Christ, what does it look like? This is one aspect of it, but it's a big deal, this idea of contentment. Anxiety goes, peace comes. Restlessness and wanting stuff, always needing something that you don't have, goes. and is replaced with this sense of contentment. These are all things that characterize this idea that the Hebrew word shalom, I forget what the Greek word for peace is. Anyways, it doesn't matter. It's the same concept. So, it's five after. Who's able to stay for chili? Because we got a whole bunch of chili to eat. I hope you can stay. We have paninis. We have paninis and chili. And cake. And what? Gluten-free? Good. Good. What are you experiencing in your personal life? Your inner life? What goes on in your heart? The things that I can't even see and the person beside you can't see. They only see some of the consequences of it. But what's going on in there? What's going on inside of your head and your heart? Can you say that you have real peace? Because it's part of the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. It's part of the promise of the gospel. And we can have it. We need to appropriate it by faith. Because that's what he said, right? Don't be anxious, but petition, supplication, make your request known unto God. Trust Him. That's where it comes from. It comes through trust, faith in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for all those who made their way here today, and for the opportunity again to be together, and thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we thank you for Euodia and Syntyche, and we look forward someday to meeting them and finding out what it was that they were wrangling about, Lord, finding out how you brought peace into their lives and their situation. Circumstance. Lord, help us. Help us in our lives, Lord. We want to take hold of these things by faith. We want to believe. We're like that man in the Gospels who said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." It's a battle for us sometimes, Lord, and we know you know that. We just pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith and give us the ability, Lord. Give us that gift of faith that we might trust you and that we might experience what you have for us, so that we can live for you. Not just that we can experience these things, but so that we can experience them in a way that brings glory to you. We thank you for what you want to do in our lives this day and from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.